We're going to use that last verse that Brother Carey read for us as our outline for our study, but I want to encourage you at this time to open to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, and we'll be looking between Genesis 5 through 8 and Hebrews chapter 11 in our study this morning, as we're going to take a look at the fact that Noah walked with God, and we're going to talk about what all that involved, what all was included in that. Genesis chapter 5 is an interesting chapter to read as we are getting started with a new year, and we're encouraging the daily Bible reading. Many of us have gone through the book of Genesis, or we're working our way through it. Genesis has a very sad but a very common refrain. Genesis 5 has a very sad but a very common refrain through it, as it mentions these descendants of Adam. Each one of them died. Each one of them died until we get to Enoch. If you look in chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, it reads, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Twice it says that Enoch walked with God. It never says that Enoch died. So here's a man who was privileged to be taken away from having to experience physical death, and perhaps that was a reward given to him for the fact that he walked with God. That isn't said of any other person in this chapter, and not much is said about Enoch other than the fact that he didn't die. So we walk away from chapter 5, perhaps impressed, intrigued with Enoch, and the idea that he walked with God, mentioned twice, but we don't know much about that until we get to chapter 6 and verse 9, and the same thing is said about Noah. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. All right. Now, we know some things about Noah. And the fact that we're given much more detail about Noah's life than Enoch's life, that's going to help us to understand what it means to walk with God. Obviously, it's a good thing. It's a favorable thing. It's said about Enoch. It's said about Noah here. Can it be said about you? Can it be said about me? Are we walking with God? I hope that we want to do that. But what all is involved in that? What all is entailed in that? Walking with God is an expression indicating a close, uninterrupted fellowship with God. It is a situation that would be approved and accepted by God, because we know that God would not allow anything unacceptable to come into His presence. So those who are walking with God are those who are acceptable to God. And obviously it's something that is rewarded by God, because Enoch, who walked with God, said of him twice, he didn't die. He didn't experience physical death. And Noah, who walked with God, was saved from the flood, was saved from God's wrath that came in the flood. So here is a descriptive phrase talking about those who are acceptable to God, talking about those who are rewarded by God. But again, how do we do that? What all is involved in walking with God? I believe our text in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, that's Noah's verse in Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith hall of fame. As we take a look at the beginning of that verse, it's going to give us three ideas, three details, three things that are involved in walking with God. The first, if we are going to walk with God, brethren, we must believe God. The text says that Noah believed God. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen. Noah had faith in God. As a matter of fact, Noah was a man of exceptional faith. The book of Hebrews begins, Hebrews 11 begins, verse 1, by telling us that faith is the evidence of things not seen. If we can't see them with our physical eye, how do we know that they exist? That's where faith comes in. And Noah had faith, because by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen. What were these things? Well, if we go back to Genesis chapter 6, we see that God laid a lot on Noah. Now, to many of us, Noah is a familiar account. We're familiar with what happens, but I want to read these verses. Yes, I'm going to go through and read them, and I want you to listen to them as if for the first time. I want you to put yourself in Noah's shoes, and I want you to hear these words for the first time. These are the words that Noah accepted by faith. Let's look. Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits." Let's pause right there and let's move that into some dimensions we can understand today. Noah, that ark is going to be 450 feet long. This ark I want you to build is going to be 75 feet wide. It's going to be 45 feet tall. That's what he's told to build. Reading on, verse 16, "You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, you shall gather it to yourself. It shall be food for you and for them." That's what Noah was called upon to believe. Imagine getting the message from God. Everything living is about to die. I'm going to destroy everything that you know. I'm going to destroy all the earth. To survive it, you're going to need to build an ark. What is an ark? It is a boat-like structure with the dimensions that I just mentioned. Yeah, Noah, you're going to build that. You're going to build it out of the material I tell you to. You're going to build it to the specifications that I give you, because floodwaters are coming on the earth. Floodwaters are coming, and everything is going to die. And you're going to take two of every kind of animal on the ark with you, and you're going to gather up enough food for you and for them, and you're going to be responsible for keeping them alive while you are on the ark. I want to suggest to you that Noah had never seen or heard of anything like this before in his life. There wasn't any historical event that he could compare this to and say, "Yes, I have an idea somewhat of what you're talking about, God." No, nothing. But there's absolutely nothing in the text that indicates that Noah even winked at this instruction. God said it. Regardless of how unbelievable it was, Noah believed it. By faith, Noah believed. By faith, he accepted the things which had never been seen before. There are people today who, if you talk to them about religion and you talk to them about God, they'll say, "I believe in God. I believe in God." And what they mean by that is they believe that God exists. Noah didn't just believe in God. Noah believed God. And there's a world of difference between those two things. God said it. It doesn't matter how incredible it sounds. It doesn't matter how unbelievable it is. If God said it, it's true. That's what it takes to start walking with God. That you accept what God says as being the truth. Paul would later pen in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. Noah was divinely warned of things that he had never seen before, but to him they were as good as done because God said it. And brethren, friends, that's what it takes to start walking with God. I want to suggest to you that walking with God isn't nearly as difficult for us today as it was for Noah then. Walking with God isn't nearly as difficult for us today as it had to have been for Noah then. Because we are told of things that we've never seen that are going to happen in the future. The Lord is going to return and this earth is going to be destroyed by fire. And those who are lost are going to perish, and only those who are in Christ, only those who are in His body, in His church, are going to be saved. And what do we have to compare that to? Noah. Because the world was destroyed in Noah's day with water. And those who were saved in the ark. We do have something, some kind of a reference point that we can attach these promises of God to. Yes, that has happened before. We know that's happened before. We know that it could happen again. Noah didn't have that. He didn't have that. He was just told these things are going to happen, and Noah believed them. Brethren, that's what it takes to start walking with God, that you believe God. Let's move beyond believing in God. Do you believe God? Noah walked with God because he believed God. Secondly, our text in Hebrews 11, verse 7, continues to tell us that Noah feared God. By faith, Noah was divinely warned of things not seen, he was moved with godly fear. Unlike the world around about him, and we'll read some verses about that later on. Unlike the world around about him, Noah had a reverence. He had a respect for God. Noah took God seriously. The world around about him, they didn't care about God at all. They didn't care whether God was pleased with them or not, but that was important to Noah. It was important to Noah that God found him acceptable. It was important what God thought about Noah. And this caused Noah to stand out in a world full of people who only thought and did evil continually. You and I, if we're going to walk with God, we've got to be moved by godly fear as well. How does this happen? How does this come about? Well, first, godly fear is a respect for God's wisdom and God's power. I appreciate the prayer that we had in our services earlier today, in which it was said that we look at the world around about us and we know that God created it. We've been studying evidences in the junior high class on Wednesday night down the hallway. And in looking at those evidence, what proof do we have that God exists? Look at the created world. And I've been telling these young people, the world has God's fingerprints all over it. If you'll just look and see, you can tell that this world has been created by one who has perfect divine wisdom to plan it and perfect divine power to bring it about. It was spoken into existence. Turn with me to the 100th Psalm, Psalm 100 and verse 3. It's one thing to look at the world around about us, realize that there is a higher power, realize that there is one who is greater than us, but it's another thing to make that application directly to our lives. If that is true, then who are we in relation to Him? Who are we in relation to God? Psalm 100 verse 3 answers that question. Know that the Lord, He is God, not us. He is God. He's the one who's the set in that seat, not us. We must respect God's wisdom and God's power. Know that the Lord, He is God. And it is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. When we understand, acknowledge, yes, there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Yes, it's one thing to acknowledge there's a God. But then when we understand who we are in relationship to him, that puts everything in the proper perspective. We need to fear God. We need to have that reverence and that respect for God. Not just his wisdom and his power, but also his authority. As our creator, God has authority over us. He has the right to tell us what to do. And he has the right to punish us if we don't do it. That's why he says to Noah, I'm going to destroy all life off the earth. Why? Because I have the power to do that. I have created them, and they've not yielded to me, and they're going to be punished for that. We learn early on in the book of Genesis that God is a God of authority. And that's what motivated Noah to be different from those who were around about him. Going back to Genesis chapter 6, when we're introduced to Noah, and we read there that Noah walked with God. Remember Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. He was different from everyone around him. He was just. Some translations say righteous. He treated his fellow man right. He treated God in a right way. That was different than the people around about him. Why did Noah do that? Because he feared God. He was an upright man. He was a perfect man, blameless, different translations say. That's not sinless perfection. But it speaks of his integrity. People knew what kind of a man Noah was. Even if they didn't appreciate it, they knew what kind of a man he was. God knew what kind of a man he was. He was an upright man. Why was he that way? Well, because Noah understood who God was. He understood who God was. And that caused him to live in the right way. When we understand God's wisdom and power and authority and respect that, we respond to that first in humility. It's going to humble us. In the book of Micah, at chapter 6 and verse 8, this is a passage we looked at when we studied the minor prophet Micah a few months ago. Micah chapter 6 and at verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly? Noah did that. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If the Bible says that Noah walked with God, then I turn here to Micah 6, verse 8, and I have to conclude that he walked humbly with God, or God wouldn't have had him. He humbled himself before God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 66 and verse 2, the last chapter in the book of Isaiah, God brings up what we've already mentioned, that he's created the world. He has made everything in it. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. Everything belongs to God because he made it all. He says, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. That's that humility that goes along with respecting the authority of God. When God speaks, we humbly respond to that. We should live, strive to live as much as possible a life that is pleasing unto God. Not just right here in this building, but all the time. We're always in the presence of God. We're always walking with God, so we should always be humble before our God. Something else we see from Noah about fearing the Lord and how that is expressed, it's expressed in our worship. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 8. In Genesis chapter 8, notice the first thing that Noah does when he gets off the ark. And that ride on the ark wasn't just for a week. He didn't go on a week-long cruise. You ever been on a week-long cruise? Yeah, some have. It wasn't a week-long cruise. It was a year. It was a year that he was on that ark. Notice the first thing he did when he got off, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The first thing he did when he got off that boat was he worshiped God. Worship will be a priority to us as well if we are walking with God, if we fear the Lord. We will worship Him, number one, because He is worthy of our worship. That's where the word worship came from. Worth. Worship. We worship God and God alone because He and He alone are worthy of worship. Worship is an expression, number two, of our thanksgiving unto God. He was thankful that he survived when no one else did. He had plenty to thank God for. We have everything to thank God for. That breath you just took, you need to be grateful for that. We have so many blessings from God. We need to be thankful for each and every one of them. And this worship that is offered by one who is walking with God, by one who fears God, will be worship that is acceptable unto God. Look at the next verse. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. That worship was pleasing unto God. Not all worship is. Going back to Genesis chapter 3 with Cain and Abel, God was not pleased with Cain's offering. It wasn't offered by faith. Very likely that Noah had learned that lesson. He had understood that. That had been passed down to him. And he knew that if he's going to worship God, he has to do it in a way that's pleasing unto God. What do we see when we look at the churches of men around about us today? What are they offering up as worship? They're offering a worship experience, which is nothing short of entertainment. A stage and a light show and a sound show and performers. Who's the audience there? The worshiper's the audience there. Who's really the audience in true worship? God is. Those who fear the Lord, those who walk with God, will care about what God wants in worship. And will worship Him in spirit and truth. Worship Him acceptably. That's exactly what Noah did. So Noah helps us to understand a little bit more of what this means to walk with God. Noah believed God. And Noah feared God. He respected God. And that led to Noah obeying God. By faith, Noah was divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. He put his faith into action. And that's the common theme that you see in Hebrews chapter 11. It's not just that they all had faith, but it's that by faith they all did something. As James would go on to say, faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, 14 through 26. We have to put our faith into action by obeying the Lord. But I want us to notice some things about Noah's obedience. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. And let's notice some things about Noah's obedience. First, Noah's obedience was exact. Noah was careful to do everything that God told him to do. If we go back to that text that we read in Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 21, remember, here's these things that Noah's hearing for the first time. The end of all flesh has come upon him. The flood waters are going to come. Noah, you've got to build an ark. And here's how you do it. You build it out of this material, gopher wood, and you make it with three levels. You make it full of rooms. You cover it inside and outside. You build it by these dimensions. Look at what is said of Noah at the end of chapter 6. Everything that is given to Noah, it says, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Look down in chapter 7 in verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah did everything God told him to do. Noah was careful to follow every detail. His survival depended on that. Now I ask you today, are you as careful to follow God's instructions for your life? No, God hasn't told you to build an ark. But God has told each and every one of us how we are to live our lives today. Are we careful to follow every instruction that He has given us today? Or are we beginning to sound like our denominational neighbors around about us when I hear brethren say, oh, God's grace takes care of those things? Yeah, there is a place for God's grace in our lives. You know what? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 8. Noah was operating under grace just like we are today. But Noah was careful to do everything God told him. Are you and I careful to do everything that God tells us to do? Or are we just doing the easy things and leaving some other things undone? Like submission. Ooh, that's an ugly word to some people. To submit, to yield, to put yourself under the authority of someone else, like the law of the land, as we've been studying about in our Wednesday afternoon class on Romans chapter 13 lately. That's tough for some people to do. Wives submitting to their husbands, that can be difficult. All of us submitting to one another. Ephesians 5:22 says we're all to submit to one another. That can be hard. How about correcting a brother or sister who is at fault? That's not pleasant. That's a difficult conversation to have. That's a difficult thing to experience. I'd just as soon not do that. Are we careful to do everything God has told us to do? Loving our enemies. That's difficult as well. You get the point that I'm making. Are we walking with God? Well, how careful are we to do what He tells us to do? Or are we all too ready to dismiss our disobedience, to dismiss us overlooking passages for one reason or another? Noah didn't do any of that. Noah's obedience was exact to the detail. Secondly, Noah's obedience was personal. It was personal. What do you mean by that? Look with me here in Genesis 7 and verse 7. I want to bring something to your attention that I noticed that stood out to me for the first time when I was doing my reading just a couple of weeks ago on this passage. Genesis chapter 7 and at verse 7 says, "So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood." You know, it was one thing for Noah to build that ark. I don't know how long it took him. Probably took him a long time. It's one thing for him to build it, but it was another thing for him to walk into it and to know that God was going to close him up in it. And notice he didn't say to his sons, "You need to go on and get in the ark. That'd be something good for you to do. Your mom and I, we're going to stay home and we're going to cook lunch. And when you're done, the bus will bring you back when church is over. That's something good for you to do, but that's not something that we really need to be involved in." That happens a lot. That's not what Noah did. Noah didn't say this is something that'd be good for someone else. Noah did it himself. How about you and I turning to the Scriptures and making direct application of those teachings to our lives today? How about when we turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read of the instructions that Jesus is giving His disciples, those who would follow them, we read them and we apply them to our lives today. When Jesus says, "If you will come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me," that's me. I've got to do that. When Jesus says to treat others the way you want to be treated, Matthew 7, verse 12, that's me. I've got to do that. When He says to love your enemy, that's me. I've got to do that. Obedience has to be personal. It's not something that is good for other people to do. No, it starts with me. If I'm going to walk with God, my obedience has to be personal. I have to be doing what God tells me to do. Third, Noah's obedience was complete. Look with me in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. This is after the flood waters have subsided and the dry ground has appeared. It says, verses 15 and 16, "Then God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons and your sons' wives with you.'" Here's the point. Noah stayed on that ark until God told him to get off of it. Here's a challenge here. At least it'd be a challenge for me, and it'd probably be a challenge for you. If you back up in Genesis chapter 8 and look at verse 4, it says, "The ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat." So on the seventh month, the ark quit floating around on water, and it rested on ground, solid ground. That's the seventh month. You get down to verse 14. We read verses 15 and 16. God tells Noah, "It's time for you to leave the ark." Verse 14 says, "And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried." The seventh month, the ark rested on solid ground. But it wasn't until the second month. Are we going backwards here? No. We got the seventh month, and if my math is working right, we go ahead through the 12th month, and then in the next year, you've got the first and second month. You've got 7 months that Noah sat there in that ark on solid ground and never once stepped outside of it. You and I get cabin fever like a wild animal after 5 days of quarantine. We're ready to claw a hole in the door and just go to Kroger for 5 minutes. Here Noah is stuck in this ark, this portable zoo, with all of these animals, and you know that's not smelling good after 7 months. And there's only one window. Noah obeyed God all the way through. His obedience was complete. He didn't set foot out of that ark until God told him, "Now it's time to leave the ark." How many of us wouldn't have jumped out of the window with one of those birds? But Noah obeyed God completely. Going back to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter. It's given by inspiration of God as an example to these Jewish Christians of the kind of faith that was a part of their heritage. By faith, all of these great heroes of old served God and obeyed God. That's your heritage, and you need to live that. That's the point the Hebrew writer is making in Hebrews chapter 10. As he's leading up to chapter 11, he's writing to these Christians who are about to throw in the towel. They're about to give up on Christ. And he says, "Therefore," verse 35 and 36, "therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Draw another breath. You're still alive. You're not finished with the will of God yet. If you're still alive, you're not finished. You're not there. So you keep on. You keep on keeping on until you don't draw another breath. Noah walked with God. He was obedient to every detail. He applied it to himself, and he saw it through to the very end. You and I are going to walk with God, we've got to do the same thing. Noah's faith, Noah's fear, and Noah's obedience stands out so brightly for us because it is set against the darkness of the world in which he lived. Go Going back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Imagine living in a world like that. Verses 11 and 12, "The earth also was corrupted before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." Every once in a while I hear people ask or suggest the idea that we're living in the worst of times. Not anywhere close. Not anywhere close. Well, times may be bad. But when I look out my window, when I go to town and I encounter people, I don't run across people whose every intent of their thoughts are only evil continually. We're not there yet. Oh, we're not living in the worst of times. Noah was. And you know what? He walked with God. And if he could do it then, under those circumstances, then you and I know that we can do it today. And we must do it today. Let's be people of faith. Let's be people of reverence. And let's be people who obey the Lord. Noah did it, and so can we. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to be baptized, buried with Christ in the burial, the watery grave of baptism, and to rise from that to walk in newness of life. That puts you in the body of saved people. That puts you in the ark of safety that God has made for us in this dispensation, so that we can walk with God without worrying about what could happen next. If you've done that, but you've been unfaithful to the Lord, maybe you've done things in your life that bring reproach upon the church, that bring reproach upon you, that send a message to the world that you're not trying to be a righteous person, and you're not trying to be an upright person. You need to make that correct. You need to make that correct publicly. And the invitation is an opportunity for you to do that, to come forward, to confess sin in your life, and we'd be glad to pray with you, because we don't want you missing. We don't want you missing the glory of your reward. If you're overwhelmed with the things that are going on in your life and you need prayers for strength, we would be glad to pray with you and help you. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?